bring in a very short series. A very short series about life being too short, dot, dot, dot. Time is short. I mean, it moves quickly, and it seems like the older you get, okay, I'm not like old, but I'm old enough to like already feel the effects, that the older that we get, it seems like time even moves faster. Because we're not only just watching our own life. Like when you're young, time moves just as quickly, but you don't realize it. You know, it's like, oh man, got to get up for school. And then, you know, then you realize, whoa, it's like Christmas vacation already. And then you turn around a couple more times and it's like, whoa, I get summer break. But then you're kind of into that routine, you're going to school. But man, once you like graduate high school and then like, wow, then like you fall in love and maybe you make some babies and then you start watching those babies grow. Woo! And life just like takes on a whole new pace. Life just seems to speed up because man, one day we're like doing diapers and like giving first bites and all those sort of things. And then, man, then those kids are getting their driver's licenses. And it's like, how is this possible that is going so quickly? Life just seems to sometimes feel too short. Where is that book that I was supposed to write? You know, where is that relationship with that person that I was supposed to establish? Where is that $1 million that I was supposed to already have in my retirement fund? You know, all those kind of things where we think like, oh man, if I bet I could do that. And then all of a sudden we turn around, it's like, whoa, man, maybe life's too short to get after all of those things. And the Apostle Paul had something to say about that. He said this, and this is kind of the theme of this short series on life being too short. It's from Ephesians chapter 5. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said this, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because, why does he say, because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now listen, he was not making some like big spiritual statement that like time is actually the devil's and you know, it's not like the time is actually evil. You know, tick, tick, tick. You know, as time moves on, that's not what's evil. What becomes and can be really negative and can really tear us up is the fact that we don't make the most of the opportunities that God has provided for each and every one of us. See, every person, no matter where you're born, no matter the language that you spoke growing up, no matter all the different factors, you know, that make up who you are, the one thing that is very, very consistent with every single other person in this room and every other person in the world is that time, right, is the great equalizer. God has given us time, and we're to make the most of it. And the reason that I think that maybe Paul reflected on the fact that it feels like the days are evil is because there are some things that want to steal away our opportunities, that want to like fight against us. And I think that those things that fight against us are actually the things that we could say, oh, that's evil. That's how the enemy would work against us to take away our opportunities to really seek to be wise and to get after the stuff that God has put in front of us. And today, I want to talk to you about life's too short to live in fear. Life is too short to get stuck in our fear and not take advantage of every opportunity that the Lord would give us. Fear cripples us. What is fear? This is kind of a definition of what fear is. This is kind of like a little bit of a textbook definition. It's a distressing emotion, right? Like we feel bad, when we're in fear. It's a distressing emotion caused by the threat, either a real threat, or oftentimes it's an imagined threat. But it's a distressing emotion caused by the threat, real, imagined, of danger, evil, or pain. Mom, I don't want to have that shot. Oh my gosh, I remember should I say which child it was? I don't want to embarrass them if they listen to the podcast. Yes, I will, because he's now this like kid who's 6'3", muscle bound, football coach. But you know what? Man, when he was a little boy, he did not like shots. Oh, the distressing emotion that came over our young Brennan when he was, 5, 6 years old. Man, we had to call nurses in the room, orderlies. I mean, it took like 4 of us to hold him down to get like his school shot. Why? Fear. I mean, just fear, a distressing emotion, right? Caused by the threat. You are gonna stick what in my body? I have been taught all my life to avoid sharp, pointy objects because they can hurt. And now you are saying you want to stick that sharp thing where? I don't know. Listen, fear is a real thing. That distressing emotion that gets generated by that threat, whether it's a real threat, like the needle's coming, or something that we've imagined in our own minds, that can paralyze us. It can paralyze us. Now, that's kind of like the dictionary definition of fear. But let me just give you something that I think is even simpler. Fear is what happens in your gut when you believe something bad is going to happen. Right? That's the summary. You think something bad's going to happen, and all of a sudden, like you feel that fear grip your gut. You feel it grip your soul. You feel it taking over your mind. Oftentimes it becomes hard to sleep because in those wakeful moments, before we're trying to get to sleep, those fears start just eating away at us, and they seem to come even stronger at night. Fear. That thing that happens in our gut when we think that something bad is going to happen. There's kind of 2 sources of fear. There's fears from the outside, and there's fears from the inside, right? External things. Spiders. How many of you legit, you are scared of spiders? Anybody be willing to be honest? Thank you, Rick. Appreciate it. Got some people that are like honest. Like, I have met people that it's like, ah! It's like, doesn't matter whether you're a man, doesn't matter whether you're a woman. You fear spiders, it's a real thing. It's like, I'm waiting for my wife to get home to deal with that. Now, that's not exactly me. I can like go after and get a spider if I need to. But I'm telling you, Kelly has no fear. I remember we were on a mission trip. This is kind of like when we like fell in like with each other like a whole lot of years ago. I was 18, she was 15, and we went and spent a month in Papua New Guinea on a mission trip. And I'm telling you, those cockroaches there are big enough that they're carrying their own business cards. It's like, hello, let me introduce myself. Get into my wallet here. She had no fear. She would just go and like pick them up and like do little cockroach races and that sort of a thing. I mean, no fear of the bug life, right? She was raised on a farm, and that sort of thing just doesn't bother her whatsoever. But listen, we have fears from external sources, and sometimes they're a lot bigger than spiders or bugs. They can come from all kinds of external threats, like the needle, right? Oh, I want to get a shot. Or how about somebody that's evil or bad is gonna do harm to me? Or do harm to my family. That can be an external threat. Like, man, I'm in this class that's really hard, and that external threat could be that test that's coming. I have a kind of an extended family member who is deathly afraid of flying. She hasn't literally not gotten on an airplane in decades because of the fear, that external fear that like my plane, out of all of them, my plane's going to crash. I'm not going to make it. And it's bound her up and not let her be free to be mobile and travel by air. Earthquakes, right? That external fear, something from the outside, that something bad's going to happen. And some people, that's a real thing. And especially when we hear about them happening in other places in the world, and we go, wow, where do we live? Oh, that's right, California. Now, they make movies about earthquakes in our state. You know, it's like, oh, okay. Distress begins to creep in to our soul. It can. And then we watch 60 Minutes and we watch news shows and we see about there's different countries that really don't like our country very much at all. And they would like to, you know, do damage and do harm to us and, you know, shoot missiles and do all those things. And it's like, man, we really could be like, we could be distressed over those threats. Some of them real, some of them maybe imagined, but man, bad things could happen, and so fear can begin to reside in our soul and take over. Then there's also those fears that are generated from inside of us. And oftentimes these are like where we start to focus on where we're not good enough. A personal inadequacy. It's like, I God, you made me the pastor of this church? Me? I know who I am. I know what I'm maybe kind of strong at. I know really well what I'm weak at. And sometimes, man, I can just feel personally inadequate for the task at hand, for getting after the things of God the way he would want to in Santa Maria. And it's like, God, really? And it can become a fear that can seep into my soul. How about you? Am I adequate as a father? Am I adequate as a husband? Or flip it around, women. Am I good enough? At my job, I don't know if I have all that it takes to do what needs to be done. Am I smart enough to not only maybe to get a grade, but to get into that college that really will help propel me to my dreams? Those that are kind of facing retirement age, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to save up enough. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pull together the resourcing that I need for the latter years of my life. I don't know if I have what it takes. So there's threats from the outside and there's threats from the inside. Fear is a natural part, my friends, of being human. We can't live without some fear because there are threats. And some of them are legitimate. Some of them are like things that are pressing against us. That's like, I need to act right now. And God can actually use that ingrained fear, that sense of distress, to motivate us to action. To make the most of that opportunity to get out of harm's way. So it's a natural thing that we all face as humans. In fact, being a believer in Jesus is not going to somehow erase all fear from our lives. So we need the reminder to not live in fear. We need the reminder, like Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, who said, God has not given you a spirit of fear. There's no spirit of fear that is from the Lord. Sure, there's natural things that we have to take care of. And when those fears rise up, we've got to deal with them. But it's how we decide what to do with our fears that makes all the difference. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to spend most of the time in an epic story from the Old Testament. It's a story that I think shows so clearly how fear can take over people. And can really cause us to become paralyzed and not make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. And we're going to see, I think, together that life is way too short to be trapped in fear. And it's a story of 12 guys. And to understand who these guys were, You may or may not know that, man, when we read through the Old Testament and in the first books of the Bible, we discover that God had this special group of people that he was working through. It's the Israelites. And the Israelites, for many, many years, had been in one nation. It was the nation of Egypt, and where Egypt had at first been this kind of beautiful saving grace for them because they were saved from famine, and it was amazing how God just prepared a place of refuge for them during that season. But then all of a sudden, the Israelites began to multiply and multiply and multiply to the point where the Egyptians were like, if we let these guys keep growing, we are going to be ruled by them. And so what do we need to do? We need to put them into slavery. And so God's people became slaves of the Egyptians. So God raised up a leader. After the Israelites cried out to God and said, deliver us, God rose up a deliverer. His name was Moses. So Moses comes on the scene, and after some agonizing attempts of saying, hey, do you realize that we're God's people and he's got a plan for us and we need to get out of here? God had to show up in some pretty heavy-duty ways to actually extricate his people, to get his people out from that slavery condition. And then they went into the desert, and they were there for years. They had to learn some lessons. They had to go through some challenges to actually kind of be formed as who they needed to be to actually then go into the place that God had prepared for them. God had promised them a land, and that's why it was called the Promised Land. And they're just about to go in. They're just about ready to go into the Promised Land. Man, we've got to figure this out. Now it's time. And we get to this story right before they are to go in. And we pick this up, and it's in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And we're going to be reading chunks of that along, and you can read along on the screen. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. So what happens here is that God says, hey, you're right now on the border. It's time to go. This is the land that I am doing what? I am what? Giving to you. I am giving this land to the Israelites. Now I want you to send 12 guys. In fact, not just 12 random people. These are 12 leaders. Because all the Israelites were broken into these 12 tribes, these ancestral family units, right? The 12 tribes. I want you to give me a leader from each one because I'm going to send them as kind of like spies in the land. The 12 spies to check out this land that I am giving you. So Moses says, all right, we're going to send them out. We pick up in verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, because it was a big land, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, who was the high priest, and the whole community of Israel. So here come these 12 guys back. Man, they've been scouting out the land 40 days, so they've gone, you know, all over from north, south, east, and west. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. Oh, man. And it is indeed a bountiful country. This is a good place. A land, and I love this description, just flowing with milk and honey, right? I don't know what we'd say about Santa Maria, man, but wow, flowing with strawberries and tri-tip. That's amazing. This is a good place. We like this land. Bountiful. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. And we kind of skipped over this part of the story, but they actually cut off a single cluster of grapes. And it was even larger than what we have here in the San Marie Valley, evidently, because it says that they suspended it on a pole that two men carried. A single cluster of grapes. Whoa, this is big. This is huge. And they're showing this off of like, man, this is how bountiful and how fruitful this land is that God has prepared for us. Here is the kind of fruit that it produces. And then we go on in verse 28. But, everybody say, but. Here's where the fear begins to come out. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Uh-oh. The descendants of Anak. And if you read through scripture, you find that every once in a while that there were giants described. You might even remember like David and Goliath, that sort of story, that there was dudes of like superhuman proportion, right? It was like Shaq and The Rock like had a baby, and it was like, I don't know, it was just like massive, massive humanity. Big, mean dudes, kind of like bred for warfare, you know? These were people that obviously caused fear to rise up in the hearts of most of these spies. The Amalekites live in the Negev. That was like one region of the Promised Land. And the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. So, I mean, it's like, man, there's all kinds of people that we would have to actually, like, well, God, if you're giving us that land, like, we're going to have to take it. But there's already people there, and they're fortified, and some of them are big and mean and scary. But Caleb, who was one of the spies, tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. 10 of the spies, we find out, were ones that were like, oh, it's really pretty, it's really bountiful, it's really fruitful. But man, there's no way that we could conquer it. It was only 2 of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, who realized that, yeah, there's things that we're going to have to get after, but we can do it. God is giving us this land. Verse 31, but the other men, the 10, who had explored the land with him, disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. Isn't this interesting? All of a sudden, now this land that they had described as bountiful, and man, look at these huge grapes, right? This is amazing. This is so cool. Flowing with milk and honey. Now all of a sudden, it's like the fear is like growing in their hearts. This land is going to devour us. I mean, just changed right there, just like moments later. And then it says, all the people we saw were huge. Wait a second, I thought you said there was like some giants, right? The rest of them were just like you and me. They were just like average folk. But now all the people are like big. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Do you see the external source of fear, but then the internal source of fear? Hey, yeah, there's some things that are real. There's some things we're going to have to get after. There's some fortified cities, and there's even some giants. But then all of a sudden, that became this internalized fear of like, we're not good enough. We feel like bugs that they're going to stomp on, and guess what? We talk to them. They feel the same way too. Now, these guys did not talk to them. They didn't go up and say, hey, we're the Israelites. We're here to kick your booties and to get you out of this land because God's given it to you. They didn't go up and like interview these guys. But you know what? Now they're like, man, this is how we feel about ourselves, and this is how they feel about us too. So they began to interpret things that weren't even real. The real threats moved to the imagined threats. But it was paralyzing them from taking action and taking the opportunity of what God was giving them. So then we get into the next chapter and we find out what happens. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, it says, then the whole community, hundreds of thousands of people, it said, began weeping aloud. They cried all night. Remember how we mentioned that oftentimes it's at night when the fears grow even bigger. They go back to their tents after hearing this, and they're just wailing. They're just like, we're doomed. We're lost. Man, that land's going to devour us. The giants, they may be right now coming into my tent. I don't know what's going on with my life. I mean, they were just consumed with fear, right? Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Like, sometimes fear gets so bad, it's kind of like, man, why am I even here? Man, why was I even born? This world, God, that you brought me into, there's hardship, there is pain, there is difficulty. Why am I even here? And that's basically what they were saying, because they were so paralyzed by fear. Why is the Lord taking us up to this country only to have us die in battle? Listen, not one person had died yet. Not one person. But first, they blame their leaders. Then they blame God himself. God, this is your fault. Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. I mean, their brains are now just spinning out of control. This imagined threat of like what all the bad things could happen to us. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Whew. Wow. Sign me up for slavery. Because I don't want to risk the threat of what could happen if we go into this land. That's how bad it got. Then they plotted amongst themselves. Let's choose new leader and go back to Egypt. Sometimes when fear grips our soul, we can do some pretty stupid things. You know what, man? Following God is hard. I'm just gonna go back to the bar. That's where they found me in the first place. I'm just gonna go back there and drink myself silly because you know what? It's a whole lot easier. I'd rather be a slave to booze than have to face the difficulties of what it means to be a man or woman of God, to be a dad who's there not only in the good times but in the hard times for my kids. To go back and show up at that job where they frustrate the heck out of me sometimes. Sometimes I feel used, I feel manipulated. I don't know who do these people think they are? I'm just gonna like, I'm leaving. This marriage thing, it's for the birds. I'm out of here. Boop. Because it's hard. It's hard work. And fear creeps in to where we can actually start making some really, really bad decisions. Verse 5, Numbers 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Many times, especially in the Old Testament, we see this picture of God's leaders, God's people, just falling on their face before God. It is a symbol. It is a posture of like full submission to the Lord. That God, There's nothing that I can do in my own power. So it's like this, it's this position, this posture of like, I am nothing without you, God. God, we have to have you show up here. And so it's this posture of saying, God, I am crying out for mercy. We are crying out for you to show up. Because, I mean, the people were in like full revolt. I mean, they're like, we'd rather be slaves. We'd rather be dead. We're going to find another leader and take us back to Egypt where we were slaves. So they fall on their face on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, the two spies that were not overcome with fear, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing, which is another symbol that oftentimes, if you read through the Old Testament, in times when people's hearts were just broken and ripped apart, they would literally rip their clothing as a symbol and a sign of distress. They said to all the people, Joshua and Caleb, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And the Lord is pleased with us. He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us." Wow. What a different perspective that they had. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. I mean, they're looking for rocks. We're going to kill these guys. Who do they think they are? Trying to rally us and get us to go into this land. And if we read those next verses, what we do is we find that God shows up in his power and his presence. Literally, he just, in a form of cloud and fire, God shows up. It's like God was saying, enough, stop it. And he protects Joshua and Caleb. And we pick back up again in verse 19 of Numbers 14. And this is Moses, and he's in prayer. He's crying out to the Lord. And Moses is saying, in keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then we find out what the Lord says. God speaks. And he says, I will pardon them as you requested. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I have performed, both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me. How did they test him? It says, by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. Wow. See, this is, I think, the problem with fear. Would you go ahead and put up that next slide? See, this is like a little math equation. I really like the greater than symbol. Remember that? It's kind of like the little alligator, right? It's always pointing to what's on the small side. It's like the big guy is like pointing at the little one, you know, greater than. And what happens is when fear becomes greater than what God has said, that's a problem. That is a real problem. And one of the reasons I like the greater than symbol is it doesn't discount what's on the other side. It's not like fear is not important. It's not like the fear is not real. It's not like there weren't giants in the land and there were fortified cities and there were things that they were going to have to get after, right? For them to take the promised land that God was giving them. But what happened is that they got the symbol wrong. They put fear on the wrong side of this equation. And they began to not listen to what God had said. And that's, again, you know, what the Lord said to them. He said, again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They got it wrong. They got it backwards. Their fear, that distressing emotion caused by this threat, both internal and external, of this bad thing is going to happen to us, that became larger in their own thinking and in their soul than what God had told them. What we need to do is we need to reverse it. We need to change it. And this is what it looks like when we get it right. It's not that fear goes away, but we determine in our own souls that what God has said is greater than my fears. I still deal with some distress. I still wonder sometimes if I'm the right one to like pastor this church or to be the right dad for my kids. But you know what? I get up the next day and I said, but God, you are the one who brought me here. You are the one who has positioned me for such a time as this. So God, I'm just going to get up today and we're going to get after it. I'm going to put my distress in the right perspective because it ain't as great as who you are. God, you are greater. And what you have said is greater. And for the people in this story, God had very clearly told them in Numbers 13:1, this is the land I am giving to you. And if they would only have gone in with that understanding that like when they went into that land and there's this city, it's like, that's a big city. I wonder how God's going to give that to us. Man, if we had longer, we could keep going in the story and find out many years later that they do go in and they do conquer and God gives them city after city and gives them this promised land in miraculous ways that God already knew how he was going to dispossess every one of those threats, get rid of those threats and let God inherit, or God's people inherit that place. God already had it in mind. God already knew what he was going to do because he was giving them that land. What we need to do is somehow flip the script and allow what God has said to become our motivator rather than that distress that's going to pop up in our lives when we get that bad report. How are we going to do that? How are we going to flip the script? I'm not going to give you this long list. I'm not going to give you, here's the 5 things, the 10 things that we need to do. I'm just going to say 2 things that I believe that we need to do to help flip the greater than and put what God has said in a position that's greater than what we fear. The first thing should not surprise you is that we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our faith. As we talked about a number of weeks ago now, we did a whole series on how faith works. And what we discovered together is that the beginning point of all faith is remembering who God truly is. Faith is not built on my faithfulness. It's built on his. He is faithful. Therefore, I can be a person of faith. He is good, and therefore I can learn to accept his goodness and learn to walk in a goodness of my own as well. He is righteous, even when I'm unrighteous. It's who he is. That is the beginning point of all true faith, is realizing who God really is. And we need to come to that place of realization, that place where we acknowledge, God, you are greater. You really are who you say you are. You are the God of the universe. And I want to cut to a scripture that I was going to finish with, but I just want to give it to you right now. It's the very last 2 verses in a book in the New Testament called Jude. Jude is just one chapter. The whole book is just one chapter. If you ever want to read a whole book of the Bible, just turn to Jude. You can read the whole book of the Bible in about 5 minutes. And it's a challenging little book. It's a letter written by this believer named Jude. And it's challenging because he's talking about evil and he's talking about, man, our need to like rise up and persevere. It's challenging. But he gets to the very last verses and there's this section in there that is called a doxology. And there's many places in the New Testament where we find a doxology. But a doxology is kind of this little explosion of praise that's all focused on who God is. It's just this explosion. It's like, God, you are amazing. And I want to read to you Jude 1, 24 and 25. I'm not sure if we have it on a slide there. We don't. So I'm just going to read it to you. So listen. He finishes this one little short letter by saying this: to him who is able to keep you from falling. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, see, when I think about how scary life can be and that there are real threats in our world, there are some bad actors out there who would want to do damage to you, to your family, to our city, to our neighborhood, to our nation. There are some real threats out there. But God, to you, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Whoa! Listen, I just had to bring us to that point because we've been reading about all this stuff about people dying and not understanding and being filled with fear and led by fear. Can I tell you that we need to be led by our faith? That's how we flip the script. That's how we get the greater than arrow pointing in the right direction. See, because when God speaks, we need to remember who is this God that we're talking about, and this is who he is. He is majestic. The God of all authority, the God of all power. Whew. Not only historically, but I love how he finishes that, where he says, Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And listen, when we need to understand that we cannot be ruled by our fears, we need to remember the now. That this same God who created our world and who is our Savior and Lord and who hung on the cross for us but also resurrected with power, that same God who has been our amazing, powerful, majestic Lord throughout history is that same God right now. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what the doctor is saying, no matter what my bank account says, no matter what my kids are struggling with and the issues of their life, no matter what's happening at work or at school or in my neighborhood or in my world, right now, you are still that God. Right now. Not just forevermore. I know, okay, all right, there's heaven. Heaven's coming. That's going to be awesome. But right now. And somebody today needs to catch that right now, understanding of faith. Right now. God will show up in power right now into any area that could cause distress and fear because of threats that are out there. We need to feed our faith. One of the tools that God has given us to feed our faith is prayer. Talking to him about these things. Right? You know what the people of Israel did? They talked to each other. Oh, this is bad. It's really bad. How bad is the giant that you can imagine? Man, I think there's even giants bigger than that. And they get themselves all worked into this frenzy, right? It says this chorus of complaint against their leaders and against God himself. Wow. Rather than talking to each other about how bad things are, let's talk to God. Let's bring it to him. Paul, the very one who told Timothy, hey, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Do you know that he requested many times people pray for him? He invited others to pray for him. I love that. One of my favorite places where Paul requests that is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And Paul writes and he says, pray also for me. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will do what? Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's writing from prison. It's a pretty dark place. It would have been easy for his fears to have overwhelmed and taken control of his faith, his trust in who God is and what God has said. But he says, pray. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. See, he knew that there was things that were real that he had to attend to. He was in prison. It's real. There was reason that he could fear. That maybe I will not be able to do everything that God's called me to do. God, there's things that I want to get after. Life is too short, God, for me to be stuck in prison. But you know what? He allowed his faith to rise. And he invited the prayer of his friends, other faith-filled people. He said, would you pray for me? Pray for me. See, prayer is when we give voice to our faith. And it's like we take our faith and we apply it to whatever the situation is. You have something going on that you're scared of? Start praying. Start saying, God, this is who you are. And God, even though I don't feel it in my bones yet, I know you are greater than this circumstance. God, I know that you are greater than this. God, I am struggling with an addiction. I so want to break out of this. God, I trust that you are greater than this addiction. And so, God, I am giving this addiction to you. You are greater. I will not walk in fear that I'm going to end up homeless and wreck my family and all the terrible things that could happen. God, I am not going to walk down that path because you are greater. I am not going to lose my marriage to this evil. God, I'm going to fight in your strength because you are greater. Prayer always it's that practical way that God has given us to apply our faith right to that situation that would be fearful. So friends, we need to increase our faith. And here's the last thing. We need to take action. We need to take action. If we're to keep reading the story after Numbers chapter 13, what we discover is that God was true to his word. All of those people, literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, all that were above a certain age, none of them got to go into that land that God had promised to them because they didn't believe what God had said. They were trapped by their fears. They lost the opportunity. They discovered in their situation that life really was too short to get into all that God had for them because the days were evil and they gave into that evil. But the next generation made it. The next generation was the ones who actually crossed the river into that land and went to battle and saw God work to give them what had been promised. See, at some point, we got to decide, am I going to actually go for it and do those very things that God has called me to do? Or am I just going to die on the wrong side of the river?